You'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at chapter 2. So this past week, as the church recognized, I did have my birthday, turned 44, and I was beginning to get exposed to a book called The Happiness Curve by Rausch. And some of the information that was being presented to me, I didn't really like. The thought that they were bringing was that men, often about mid-40s to 50, hit the unhappiness season of their life. I thought, wow, be encouraged. And they were bringing out an art series, a painting by Thomas Cole, The Voyage of Life. It's a four sets, pictures, portraits, and it's of childhood, youth, manhood, old age. And it's a picture of this boat in a river and in every season of life. And of course, baby, childhood, is a little baby, but there's always an angel. There. And there's an angel where the person can't see, the man can't see, the baby can't see, but the baby's in the boat, or the angel's in the boat. And then as they hit childhood, there's this vision of a heavenly city in front of them up in the sky, and they are pointing ahead, looking forward, and there is, again, the angel there looking behind and there with them. And then the next scene is this stark picture of manhood. And it's gloom, it's rain, it's dark, there's rapids, there's trees, there's rocks in the river, and the angel isn't in the boat, but up in the sky looking down, and the man is totally unaware. And then old age, interesting enough, this book presents that come 50, there often is for men the season of happiness that can occur. As they go through life. And in it is, again, the vision of the heavenly city in front of them and reaching out there and the angel in front for the first time. And the man is seeing the presence of God in his life. And I thought, this is not good. And so as I think about the series title, Hope in a Strange Land, and I go to 1 Peter and it's presenting to us that there is hope in a strange land. Even if you're 44, there is hope to be had. There is something that he wants us to know as we navigate in this world that often hits us as strange, as an unusual, as counter to what ought to be. As a pastor, one of the things that happens is I get to get different glimpses of people's lives, and sometimes hard and harsh scenes. I think about Miss Kate Sullivan. We're going to celebrate her life and her funeral this Tuesday. And as you know, she has had a tremendously hard, difficult year. At age 86, to experience the death of her husband, Jack, that was dear to us, and to die in such a way where he takes his own life. Very difficult. But I remember talking to her and her talking about how there is goodness of God. There is hope. There is grace. There's things that she would tell herself and remember to carry on. At the same time, I got a text this past week from a dear friend, not in our church, visited here some, and his life fell apart. In his text, he simply says, I'm confused. My kids are confused. Everything just fell apart. I just don't know how to think or react right now. I'm lost. Have you ever been there? When your world has been stripped out from underneath you. This evidently, just when the last 12 hours, there's been a earthquake, tsunami in Indonesia where literally the ground is shaking and lives are lost. At last I saw was 800. What happens when your world is taken and shook and there all that you thought that you could stand on, you can't because it's not stable. It is in every person's life this is to happen. And I would argue multiple times. And that this is not a bad thing. This is not a bad thing. When we read 1 Peter, and he says, when you go through various trials, that there is hope, there is joy to be had, there is something to hold on to. And so with that thought in mind, I'm going to ask that we read together in 1 Peter. We kind of went through, beginning with chapter 2 last time, with verse 4. And so we're gonna pick up. What I'd like to do is pick up with verse 22, chapter 1, and go all the way through to verse 8 of chapter 2 as we read this together. I'm going to stand. Ask that we stand as we read this in honor of this being God's word, speaking to our hearts. If you'll read silently as I read aloud to you. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. You may be seated. Just a way of warning. Is Chris Best still in here? Did he step out? Oh, thank you. Okay. Chris and Trisha, I'm gonna ask that we're going to sing midway through Cornerstone song again. So just kind of give a word or warning that we'll do that midway through. Let's look at this passage. I'm going to just bring out two key components of what it means to have a cornerstone in our life. First, we're going to look at what does it mean to have Christ as the cornerstone of our life, and then secondly, Christ as the cornerstone of our community, as the text seems to be bringing out both of these angles. In fact, we've seen as we began our reading, verse 22, that there is purifying your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. I think this is another way of saying Christ, your cornerstone in your life, then consequently, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is Christ, the cornerstone of our community. Another way of stating that, what does that mean is these actions being purified to Christ and loving people with a sincere heart earnestly or strenuously, as we looked at last week, to have that physical exhaustion by loving one another. And so verse chapter 2, verse 1, this is what it doesn't look like. We don't have these actions as they become counter to Christ as our cornerstone and the cornerstone of our community. And we looked at verse 2, 3, and 4, and we saw that there's three main actions to grow up in Christ. And that is to first to understand, accept the authority of the Word of God. To accept this Word of truth, and that by it we submit to it. Then we saw that there is exchanging. We exchange other people for ourselves to love one another earnestly. And then we looked at the way of nourishment, as we looked especially at verse 2, chapter 2, to be nourished by God's word. And that these are three actions that takes place to help us grow in Christ. Accept God's authority, exchange other people for ourselves, put their needs before our own, and then to be nourished in God's word, crave his truth and how it speaks into our life. So, with that in mind, He goes to verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone. All right? So he uses this analogy of a living stone, a cornerstone, and we're going to find that he calls the church a building. And we're going to look at that in just a little bit. In verse 9 and 10, there's other metaphors that he uses. But first, Christ as the cornerstone. And so in architectural purposes, this was the most important stone in which everything was going to be built upon, this one stone. And so the quality of the stone mattered. Could it withhold the support of the building? The shape of the stone would determine the shape of the building. If you have a rectangle cornerstone, well, your building is going to be a rectangle because it's going to be measured up with the sides. If it's a square, it's going to be a square. And so whatever that stone was, that first one, would dictate what the rest of the building would look like, as well as support the weight of, and everything would be dependent on the cornerstone. So that's the metaphor, the architectural understanding of that. And now, what does that mean for our life if Jesus is our cornerstone? So first, I would understand that if he's the cornerstone of our life, that means he is simply the foundation for our life. It is which everything is supported upon. And so it's shifting your weight onto something. If you have ever played the game where you do the trust fall, it's allowing your center of gravity to move your foundation, and hopefully someone else will be there to support you. And so that's the shifting of your weight. You're leaning into the support of someone else. Well, if we're going to say that life is to be founded on Christ, it is to say that we're going to let our center of gravity, our substance of who we are, be dependent on Jesus. We have a little thing I do every once in a while with our dog. He's a shepherd mix. He's about somewhere around 60-some pounds. And I read somewhere that to take the dog every once in a while, especially when they're puppies, and hold them like a baby, cradle them like a baby, so that they would understand who is the alpha male, that who is the one that can sustain them and hold them. So every once in a while, I still do that. You know, I take the 60-pound dog. He's got hair everywhere. I'm just going to hold him like this, and I'll say, who's the alpha male? Who's the alpha male? You know, every once in a while I'll do it with my boys and say, who's your daddy? You know, it doesn't quite work. You know, it's a little patronizing. But the idea is to say, there, I can support you. I can hold you. I have the strength to carry you. Oh, and so when we talk about Jesus as the cornerstone, it is to say, I'm going to put all the weight of my identity on him. And he is going to hold me up. My hope is going to be centered now on the promises of Christ and what he's done. And so what you'll find is that we are born not doing that. We're born looking for things of which we're going to find our identity, looking to relationships of which we will put our hope upon. And life is the subtle shifting, moving away from those expectations, those goals, those hopes as your identity, those relationships as your identity, and simply moving it. Why? Because we find that everything in life ultimately fails at some point. People fail. One of the things I tell people as they're getting married is you need to not lose the fact that you're about to marry a sinner in this. And so you can't change that fact. They are going to sin, and 30 years into the marriage, they're still going to be sinning, and so are you. And so what's the point of that? Is to say, don't put your hope in their performance and being a good partner. You're going to have to find something else. I say that, but people still don't get it. They still don't listen, and they have to wait till they realize, oh, this person is a rotten sinner. He said sinner. He's a rotten sinner, or she's a rotten sinner. Well, and then it starts to happen emotionally. And so it's moving this identity away from relationships, away from your ability to perform, your goals, and moving it to Jesus Christ, if he is the cornerstone of our life. Now, what does that also mean? If he's the foundation of life, it also means that I'm going to become like him. I'm going to take on the same characteristics of Jesus. In the same way, the building is going to take the same angles as the cornerstone. So too, if Jesus becomes my foundation, there are certain edges about me, certain qualities about me that don't line up with the cornerstone, with Jesus. And so as life goes, you're going to find that these rough edges, these things that are in my life, will not survive the turning of life, of age, of people, of relationships. When it comes to loving people, these edges don't work out too well, and so it forces us to become like him. And so here's the good news about it. There's a couple of good news. First of all, as we read this text, will we be ashamed? Will we ever find our life crumbled if Jesus is the cornerstone? Well, let's go back to the text. Notice what it says in verse 6. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Life is a cycle of being ashamed, realizing the source of our shame, surrendering that to Jesus, and asking Jesus to build us on him and his promises. And then transparency comes. What's the first thing that happened when man sinned? They became ashamed in the garden. That was the first time the word shame entered, is when we moved away from God and his identity for foundation for life and said, no, I want to have knowledge of good and evil on my own, apart from God, and shame entered in. But when forgiveness comes and God gives us forgiveness, he gives us the grace and says that there is a punishment for that sin, that rough edge has a cost. God absorbs the cost through Jesus on the cross and says, I will extend forgiveness to you. I will give you grace. You can rise up and get up again. You can rise up and get up again, knowing that everyone gets messed up, but those who have the grace of Christ now have strength, and because they're loved by God, to get up again. The righteous man falls 7 times, but gets up again. And so that's the idea, is that we do so because we have a foundation of Jesus Christ. We are not ashamed. But as we think, okay, if I'm going to become like Christ, well, what does that mean? Well, notice what verse 6 says again, as well as verse 4. This stone, living stone, is rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he's chosen and precious. You see that again in verse 6. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. See, here's the great thing, is that if Jesus is the foundation of my life, if he's the cornerstone of my life, that means that God, by his Spirit, is going to be slowly working through my life to conform to the cornerstone, who is precious to God, who is chosen by God. And so if I have Christ as my cornerstone, by virtue of the fact that I'm lined up in him, when God sees me, this is an amazing thing. When God sees me, yes, he sees the number of my days. He knows my thoughts. There's nothing that is closed off before him. He sees all the things I'm ashamed of. Yet, despite all those things, because I'm lined up in Christ, God sees me as precious. You are precious before God, not because you're good, but because Christ is good. And Christ is offered to you to have identity in him by God, that in his sight, God's sight, he sees you as chosen and precious. That is amazing to know that as we walk around and live our life, that even if you're 44 and 45 and you got all this stuff going on, God sees you as chosen and precious. We become like him. We keep on thinking about that. And if this is true, if Christ is the cornerstone, I want you to know that that means he has to be the foundation for your life. That means we become like him. And we're viewed like him. But I would give you this word of warning. Our hearts are narrow. Our hearts are narrow and can only have one precious thing. Our hearts are narrow, and we can only have one precious thing. And notice how this is presented. He says, this stone God has given, he's chosen it, he's precious, but it's been rejected by man. We keep on reading verse 7. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, that if you don't have it as your cornerstone, you won't overcome Jesus being given as a gift to you. In other words, there is no matter of living good to make God say, hey, I really like you. I really love you. You're acceptable. Despite all these bad things that you've done in your life, these good things will not ever overcome the sin in our life, the self-centeredness in our life. And so if we reject Christ as the cornerstone, then he becomes the point of condemnation for us. To say, here God has extended his love to you, has extended grace to you, forgiveness to you, coming at the cost of Jesus who absorbed the cost of our sin. And if you reject that, there's not another plan B out there of which you can get right. And instead, because we reject this Christ, this gift, then we have spurned the love and grace of God through Jesus Christ. And there is no overcoming the condemnation that comes with that. Our hearts don't have room for more than one precious thing. Either Jesus becomes our precious cornerstone, or he becomes a stumbling block in our life. What makes something precious? Well, if you had a great, wonderful house, if you have wonderful cars, you have wonderful furniture and clothing, all grades of food in your cupboards, that's a good thing. But if we are stuck down east and the floods are rising, and we have every indication that the water is going to come into our house and flood our house, we will trade all those things for one lifeboat. And that lifeboat becomes precious, doesn't it? More precious, because it's, what's the point of having these cars if you're dead? What's the point of having the furniture and all these nice amenities if your life isn't there to enjoy it? And so it's what sustains you, what gives you life. And so what I want to say to you is that Christ is our life, but he is the one that sustains us. And it doesn't really matter all the other things that we often can get involved about. What does it matter if you have a great relationship with the people, but your life is not right with God, and there's sin in your heart, and there's guilty conscience? Your life is sustained by Jesus Christ. That's what makes us precious, or by him. Now, as you think about that, I want you to consider, or I'm going to ask that we sing again the Cornerstone song. And what I'm going to bring to you in just a little bit is that if Christ individually is our cornerstone, then that means something together as a community, as a people together, that one of the ways we publicly express this is by singing. It is something set aside for us to express our faith collectively. Not all of you get to come up here and talk like I do, and y'all are most of the time thankful for that. I think every once in a while you guys want to come up. But instead, we sing. And so let us as a church consider this. Is this true? Or is it what you want in your life? Do you want Christ to be your cornerstone? So maybe you're not there. So maybe let's make it as a prayer. Christ, will you be my cornerstone? And listen. Listen to the voices of people around you. Because I'm going to just share a little bit of something here that it's in this text that how we experience the presence of God is going to be with one another. And right now, our time is to sing. We can share our life later on, but let's just sing and let's make this our prayer. Will you do that? Chris, will you come up? Trisha, if you come, I just want to have a little time for us to sing and express this before the Lord before we continue on.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest spring, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
To that degree, God is inhabiting us. Let me say that again. In our Christian relationships, in our church friendships, our relationships that we have, to that degree of the depth, to the degree that we're being built into God, into one another, to that degree, God is inhabiting us as His people. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. That means we're being built together as we come to Christ. It says, as you come to Him, verse 5, you're being built together in a community. Now, this speaks very starkly against American culture, where everything is about being independent. I just want to have my relationship with God, and I want to go to church every once in a while, and let me just go with that. This text says that's not how that works, where you just have your relationship with God, you and God alone, and you come to church from time to time. Hear me. That's American. It is not Christian. It is not like Christ. It is not of this text. It is not under the authority of Christ. What is asked here is that we're being built up together is a intermingling and interdependence that we do not like in America. Because we are the self-made. We want to pick our shoes up, pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and make it through life. But what this is saying is that it doesn't work that way spiritually. That you need someone else, and you need them to be growing in Christ as well. It is to say, to be able to say with a brother or sister in Christ, and we've been able to say this as we've worked together, one of the benefits of elders is there is a team aspect and an interdependence on one another in the leadership of the church, where it's not just this one guy trying to make all these things happen, but there's a team and accountability, interdependence. But to be able to say to one another, your marriage matters, brother. Spiritually, your life growing in Christ matters, brother, because if you are not growing in Christ, I'm being hurt. And that's not just true in the elders, that's true in the church in its entirety, to say your life in Christ, your obedience, your faith matters because I am impacted and we are impacted when one of us is not seeking the Lord together with us. There is that type of interdependence. We just don't know anything like that in America. We try to minimize that as much as possible, but we find in Scripture that's not minimized, that's depended upon. That's how God has made us to be being built up together as a spiritual house. Now, am I saying that you have to go to church to be saved? I am not saying that. And Peter's not saying that because he's talking to a saved group of people who have experienced the saving work of Christ. But what is he telling them? He's telling them, because you are saved, you are being built up together. So I don't go to church to be saved. I go to church as an expression of God's salvation in me. I can't grow in Christ apart from people. We're like honeybees. You never see just one honeybee out there, you know? They're not going to... You know, they have to have a queen, they have to have worker bees, they have to have a community of bees together to make the honey. We as believers are similar in that we need one another. And one of the things that I was watching Jeremy and Trish, you know, these are our folks that come from our church and they live in East Asia, and they're working and seeing churches start. But when they were here, I was watching them, they said, you know, what we miss the most is just singing with people, being together with God's people. And as I watched him on that Sunday, he spent as much time looking around at you guys singing as he did looking at the words. Why? Because he missed it. He wanted to hear. He wanted to see on your face. Did you know it's okay? I know when you were a child, your mom told you not to turn around, all right? But when we're singing, looking at one another as we sing, I'd be discreet, and I don't want to stare at people, that creeps them out, but to acknowledge how is God working in each other's life and to share that with one another, to know that we are together and I am interdependent on you. And you know, I appreciate so much. So many of you tell me, you pray for me. Some of you pray for me daily. I thank God for that, because I know that how I am spiritually and where I am helps impact my family and impacts the church family. But I'm not the only one. All of you, where you are spiritually, how you seek in Christ, what you're doing in faith in Him and obedience to Him, it impacts this church. It's been said now, and studies seem to show, that what we call committed church members, they come 2 to 3 times a month. And that's probably true. As we look and we think, yeah, there's some folks not here. Well, that, you know, that every month there's going to be, yeah. But it wasn't too long ago in my lifetime, I remember that a committed church member was defined as 2 to 3 times a week. And that's moved from 2 to 3 times a month. Now, all the reasons, I don't know. But I could simply state being together as God's people doesn't matter as much as it used to in our culture. And I would be even more particular. Being together as God's people doesn't matter as much in this church as it used to. Now, none of us want that to be true, I would hope. But all we can look at is our practice. We may not like it, but our practice reveals it. That's just kind of how it is in America. So, will we be much more committed to work than we will be our spiritual community? Yeah. You'll be gone 2 to 3 times a week, or 2 to 3 weeks out of the year, maybe. 4, perhaps. Not 12 times out of the year. And so as we look at that, that's just the reality. So what are we being built up to? We're being built up, I'm becoming Christ-like as I'm with other believers. And so that becomes hard. You remember all these angles I've got, these kind of weird, and Jeff made some mentions about his own personalities and quirks, and we all have those. And some of them are okay, some of them are not, that we all have. And so they become exposed as I'm with people. When I'm by myself, I am the most godly person I can imagine. As long as no one gets in my way. You know? Never am angry. Never am frustrated. Everything goes exactly as I want. But when people come in and bring their will and exert it, that's when it gets hard. And that's when you have a church, you have personalities come together and quirks and different gifts and strengths and emphasis. But it's part of that hitting me, these rough edges where I say, well, what does that mean to put the needs of this person above my own? How do I do that in actuality, in the week? How do I encourage this person? And then we are to working together. We're being built up to be a holy priesthood. That means that we are as representatives of God to this community. We form a bridge. Nightdale needs a presence of God's working in it, and the church is the bridge. We've been blessed with multiple churches that honoring the Lord and His Word. We want to be priests to Nightdale and the community where He puts us to represent the Lord, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That does mean singing, but that's not the only thing. So I just want you to understand that when the Christian faith came along, it was the only one that said, you know what, we don't need the temple anymore. All the other churches and all the other religions had a temple. They had altars and sacrifices. And the Christian faith comes in and says, yes, we used to have a temple. We used to have sacrifices. But Jesus has come, the sacrifice, and there is no longer a need for any further sacrifice. Jesus is sufficient for the sin of all the world who would come to Him. And therefore, we become the priests. Temples are not needed. You are the temple. It is the only one like that that came into this system. And the Christian faith was so strange because of that. We kind of got used to that, but we kind of also try to go back to, let's go to church. Correctly speaking, you don't go to church, you go with the church. A church is not a location, it's a group of people. They're relationships that are tied together, intermingled by one common faith, one cornerstone. That is why I can meet together, I can go to Russia and meet a Russian-speaking brother and sister, and we have more in common, though our language is not great, but we have more in common because we have the same cornerstone as if I went down to Wake County and find someone that grew up in Raleigh with me and found them, and they're not a believer. I have more in common with the person of another nation that has Christ as the cornerstone. We have a place and location where people are coming together from different parts all around the world, and they're looking. Some of them are looking. Is in Nightdale, is there a community of people that have Christ as the cornerstone, not money as the cornerstone? Is there someone that has sacrifice and generosity of Christ as the cornerstone, not affluence and power? They're looking for that here in Nightdale. And will we be that? Is dependent on us being Christ-centered as our personal foundation for life. There's so much more I can say, and we'll save it for next time. As the Word continues to emphasize this community, Cornerstone as the community, I would just ask that you would pray about this and what this means. For the fact of being with believers from Green Pines, your spiritual growth is dependent on your life being shared with believers from Green Pines. That's the simple summary of that. What does that mean? Are you satisfied with how you're coming to Christ if it's interdependent on being with believers in this church? Stones fit together. We have a place. We all have giftings. You got to figure out what your gifting is, what your place is, how to contribute to this community. And that takes a little bit of time sometimes, figuring that out, where you place. But also would say, stones stay put to where Christ has called them to. Stones stay put to where Christ has called them. I was talking with Mary and, or not with Mary, but I was talking with Trisha and Jeremy, and they're just sharing, you know, we don't have a lot of options where we live. We just kind of go, and someone had just was asking about children's ministry and things like that and what was going on. And they said, well, this is what it looks like for us. We have children of all ages, and we just get them all together, and they worship with us. And that's what we do, because that's what we can do. I thought, man, how different does that sound to the American culture of who's got the best what? And we want to do the best in ministering and serving. But it's never the ministering and serving that draws people to the church. It's Christ that does it. And it's presenting things around Christ and showing how good he is and how glorifying he is and how he helps us in our life. And as a community, do we do that? Do we proclaim? Do we bring spiritual sacrifices up to him? Something we work together. I want us to walk away with two questions. Simply, is Christ the hope of my life? Is he the foundation of my life? And am I content with how I'm coming to him if it's dependent on being with the people of the church? Those are the two questions. Let's pray.